Thank you for everything, Lord. Lord, you are everything. Help us to keep you as everything in our lives. Father, we pray this evening that you would speak to us. Lord, that through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would make maybe corrections where that's needed, but also, Lord, you would instruct us. Help us, Lord, to leave here better equipped to walk with you, to serve you, and, Lord, to share you with those around us. Please bless this time, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this evening's teaching is Keep It Simple. And I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that some people have a tendency to make things much more complicated than they need to be or that they really are? And you know, I got thinking, there's a number of reasons why that's the case. And, you know, there's a bunch of different reasons. Sometimes it's just the thing where people are unable to figure out a more simple way of doing things. They say, well, this is the way it is. You know, sometimes I think they see it as job security. They make things so complicated that it's impossible for anyone else to figure out how to do it. And that way they're there, man. You know, I'm not going to lose my job kind of thing. But sometimes it's just the way they've been taught, and they don't want to take a chance and try something different. But in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we see the Apostle Paul say something that causes us to consider why he might be saying it along the lines of keeping things simple. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When Paul came to Corinth, he kept things simple. His preaching included nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He kept it very simple. He didn't come as an intellectual or as a great orator, although he was both. He was one of the smartest guys on the planet at that time, I think. His mentor, Gamaliel, it was written by one of the Jewish historians that Gamaliel said that the only problem he had with, and you know, his name back then was Saul of Tarsus, was that he couldn't keep the guy in books. He was just reading and take it in and that. But instead of doing all of that, he arrived at Corinth as just a humble man, preaching the cross and operating in the power of God. As he says, in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. Historians say that Paul wasn't much to look at. He was bow-legged, had bulging and runny eyes. We'll see later on that you know, people would say, oh yeah, he's real bold in his letters, but when he shows up, the guy's really weak. But God demonstrated God's power in Paul through miracles and healings and really the powerful preaching that he did pertaining to Christ and the cross. But folks, do you know that wasn't always the case? That wasn't how Paul always operated. And it's just so important to remember that Paul was just a man. And we have a hard time sometimes thinking about the great apostles as just mere men. But they were, and they had to remind other people sometimes, hey, we're men of like passions, we're just like you, kind of thing. But the apostles, all of them were just mere men who were saved by grace through faith. And Paul was called by God to be an apostle. And that means a sent out one. He wasn't perfect. As a man, as an apostle, he had to grow. When he wrote to the church at Philippi, after saying how he wanted to apprehend or lay hold of or attain that state of perfection, like he will be after the resurrection, he says this in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's one of my favorite passages because it's been such an encouragement to me throughout the years. And, you know, when I'm really hit in the face by my failures, my shortcomings, my inabilities, I go back to this passage, you know, the great apostle Paul, he wasn't perfect and God still used him. And that means that God could use me. All I got to do, like Paul, is keep pressing towards the goal. But in reading this, hear what he says to the Philippians and in 1 Corinthians 2. You know, we can accept the fact that Paul wasn't imperfection while he was on earth, kind of in a conceptual way. We have an easy time with that. But when it actually comes to saying, oh, right here or right there or whatever, he wasn't. We know that Peter wasn't perfect. I remember when Paul says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. None of the apostles were perfect. And we often read right past those imperfections. And hey, I would want people to read past my imperfections, okay? You know, because there's a lot of them. But why was Paul so careful to preach the gospel so simply and make sure that no one was putting their faith in Christ because they thought Paul was so great or so smart? By the time he got to Corinth, he had grown. God had shown him this truth. While Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him in Athens, he saw some things that really bugged him. In Acts 17, verses 16 through 18, it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. While he waited for Silas and Timothy, Paul preached to everyone that he could, everywhere he could. And these two different kind of camps of philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they confronted Paul. And these guys are at like opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to philosophies. The Epicureans believe that we're all here by random chance. So the highest good in life is pleasure. Go for all the gusto you can. You know, have as much fun as you can and then you die. The Stoics were just the opposite. They believed that we should avoid excessive joy or excessive grief. Just be happy existing with the necessities of life. And both of these camps, they wanted to hear Paul out and have him really examined by the real eggheads of Athens, which was at Mars Hill, also called the Areopagus. In Acts 17, 9 through 21, we read, and he took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears.
Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You think about that. They're hanging out there at the Areopagus, and they were, all of them were there just to hear some new thing, just to compare stories and philosophies and all of that kind of thing. And I'm pretty sure that Paul thought, well, okay, I can relate to these guys. You know, I'm up there with them. I could go toe-to-toe with them and debate them kind of thing. And I'm sure, okay, this is one thing I'm absolutely sure of, that his heart was to reach those people for Christ. He wasn't going to try and show off or anything like that, but he wanted to reach them. And if he could show them that faith in Christ was both logical and accepted by intelligent people such as himself, then maybe they would believe. And oftentimes we're kind of like that too, right? Well, you know, I was just like that guy. You know, he'll have to accept what I share about Christ because he'll recognize I was just right there. Yeah, that was my thinking about the guys that I grew up with, some of the guys from since the third grade, you know, and they didn't. But the deal is, that was his heart, I'm sure of it. And you read the rest of the chapter later on tonight, you'll see that he presented a very eloquent and logical case to them, even quoting some of their own poets, some of their own philosophers. But the result of that preaching was that some mocked, some put him off by saying, hey, you know, we'll hear you again on this later. But only a very few people believed in Jesus because of Paul's preaching there in Athens. Now, where do you think Paul went to next on that second missionary journey? Corinth. That's the next place he went to. I believe it bothered Paul so much that not many believed in Athens when he shared with them. And I also believe that he sought the Lord intensely on the way from Athens to Corinth. Lord, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? What should I have done different? And you know, every pastor knows that conversation you have with the Lord after you preach a sermon or you know, you share your faith or something like that, and it didn't go like you thought it was going to go, and you go, oh man, I blew it. Lord, where did I blow it? How did I mess up? How could I have said that different? You know, oh Lord, when I was sharing that day, it was just like deer in the headlight looks all throughout the group and all throughout the folks there. And by the time Paul got to Corinth, I believe the Lord had caused him to see the importance of preaching Christ and the cross of Christ and staying focused on that. Because of that, the simplicity of the gospel and God demonstrating his power through the weakness of Paul, not by people seeing what a great orator or how smart or learned Paul was, but because Paul just preached a simple gospel, and God demonstrated his power through the weakness of Paul. Many people came to Christ. In fact, a church was started right there, and he's writing to that church. And folks, God desires to use all of us, every one of us. And we often let the devil convince us that we're not good enough, we're not smart enough, we're not learned enough in the scriptures. I don't know enough. What if they ask this question, or what if they ask this or that, or what if they ask anything that I don't really know? Well, folks, that's okay. None of us are perfect. None of us knows everything. And I used to do a lot of street witnessing back in the 70s. And you know, one of the things that I would always say if somebody asked me a question that I had never heard before, I would always say, you know, I know the Bible's got an answer to that. I don't know what it is, but you meet me back here next week at this time right here, I will have the answer for you because I know the Bible has the answer for it. I would go home. Man, and I would study, and I'd read, I'd study, and oftentimes I could find it on my own, but sometimes I had to go to one of my pastors. hey, Mike, you know, this guy out on Hollywood Boulevard Friday night, you know, he asked me this question. I've never heard of that. What's the Bible say about that? Oh, Tony, that, you know, and he'd give me a few scriptures like, oh, cool, man. And I'd go home, and the next Friday night, man, I was right there waiting. Where's he at? Where's he at? And, you know, 100% of the time, no show. But you know what? I own that answer after that. I knew the answer for that. And that's why we should study to show ourselves approved. Workmen rightly dividing the word of truth so that we don't need to be ashamed. But see, sometimes it's just the opposite, though, that people think that God got a really great deal when I came to Christ or something. You know, there's been people I've talked to that kind of like, well, you know, hey, I wasn't bad off at all, man. You know, God saved me, and, you know, I'm ready to do whatever he needs because I've got it together. Either one of those things, thinking that you're so low that God can't use you, or thinking that you're so high that you've got it all together and you don't need to depend on him, either way, that will hinder a work of God. That will hinder God from using you. 2 Corinthians 12:10, same guy, Paul, writing to the same church later, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You think you're too weak to be used by God? Nope. You're perfectly qualified at that point when you realize that you're weak. Because then you'll have to depend upon the power of God and not your own abilities. God can show his strength through you as he did with Paul there in Corinth. Look at verses 6 through 8. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And when he says we speak wisdom, Paul, I'm sure he's talking about himself and traveling companions that were with him, but also really the other apostles who were preaching the same message. All the apostles are going around preaching the same word of God. And he says that those who are mature, you know, mature in the faith, they recognize the wisdom of the word of God, the wisdom of what Paul was preaching. And I found that to be true. The more a person matures in their walk with the Lord, the more a person grows in their faith, the more spiritually mature they become, the more they recognize the incredible wisdom within God's word. You know, sometimes new believers, they'll read something and they go, oh, that doesn't make sense at all. Or really, God wants me to do this? But then what about me? And you hear all kinds of crazy things like that. And they're crazy to us if you're mature in Christ. But when you were first starting out, do you remember those days? Remember when you thought, well, if I'm supposed to not consider myself and put others before me, if I'm supposed to die to myself and live to Christ, then what about me? What am I going to eat and where? And you know, where am I going to live and all that kind of stuff? You know, what am I going to do then? And then you find out, you know, like what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, very first scripture I memorized, you know, but seek first the kingdom of God and his, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And that's so true. And the more we mature in the Lord, the wiser the word of God, it really becomes to us. We see the wisdom in it, but it's a hidden wisdom in the sense it is hidden from the world. It's hidden because of their unbelief. It takes the Holy Spirit, as we'll see in a bit, to understand spiritual things. Without the Holy Spirit living inside, giving us the understanding, as we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 1:18, He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, don't miss this here either. He says, if the rulers of this age knew, you know, if they understood the hidden wisdom of God, he says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees of Jesus' day really understood the wisdom of God, that hidden wisdom that was there all along, that God had promised he would send the Messiah, that he was going to die for the sins of the world, they would never have crucified a Lord of glory. But you know who else I believe this includes? I believe one of the rulers of the age that would not have pushed for Christ to be crucified is the devil himself. Remember, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls him the God of this age. He's the God of this age by popular demand, you know, by popular vote. And it was, I say this because it was at the cross that Jesus defeated the devil. He defeated sin, death, and where really the first prophecy of Christ was fulfilled, back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis 3:15, God says to the woman, and I will put enmity between you, well, actually speaking to the serpent at that point, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. On the cross, Christ's heel, in effect, was bruised. You know, yeah, he was hurting, you know, he suffered. But at that same time, the head of Satan was bruised. His head was crushed. The devil, you could say, shot himself in the foot by influencing the Jews and the Romans to crucify Christ. And that tells us something really cool, that the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. So don't get so freaked out, you know, at what the devil might do. Our God is greater. And if he really understood what was going to happen to him and to his influence and his power by Jesus dying on the cross, never would have let it happen. He would have done everything he could to prevent it. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He's referencing Isaiah 64:4, really illustrating that it's got to be through the Spirit, not through our flesh, not through our five senses, that God reveals himself, his will, and his plans to us. And 10 and 11 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. See, nobody really knows what's going on inside of you, deep down inside. You may put on a happy face. You may say some things over here, there, whatever. But you could be going through something completely different inside. There could be something else that you're struggling with, something else that you're not letting on about anybody. Only you, your spirit, only you know what's going on inside. And nobody really knows the deep things of God except the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit. God has revealed those deep, hidden things of himself to us through his Spirit in several different ways. First of all, through Jesus. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit from conception, revealed God to us. In John 1:18, we're told, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And that's why when the disciple Philip asked Jesus, well, show us the Father, and that'll be good enough for us. Jesus said in John 14:9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how could you say, show us the Father? But the Holy Spirit also reveals God and his hidden truths to us through his written word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That phrase, given by inspiration of God, literally means all scripture is breathed out by God. And 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but get this, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, the Word of God, the Bible is breathed out by God, all of it, and the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit as they spoke and as they wrote. And the Holy Spirit reveals and causes believers to understand the deep hidden things of God in another way, and that is to us personally as he reveals them to our spirit. As we'll see in verses 14 through 16 in a minute, but Ephesians 3:3-5 says, how that by revelation, okay, a revealing, by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may, or when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages were not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Also Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And remember, he's addressing the church at Corinth. He's addressing the church. And by extension, he's addressing us. We know that we're children of God because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and is assuring us of that. And you know that as believers, when you go to the scriptures now and you read them, it's a whole lot different than before you gave your life to Christ, before you were born again, when you didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside you. I can't tell you how many people have told me, you know, as unbelievers, they said, it didn't make sense. I would read it. It was just like a foreign language. I just didn't get it. But after I gave my life to Christ, oh man, I can't put it down. It makes so much sense. It's blowing my mind. It's because the Holy Spirit is at work and giving that spiritual enlightenment, revelation, revealing to us through his Spirit. Verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Again, every born-again believer in Jesus has received the Holy Spirit of God. Next week, we'll see this in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Every one of us, every believer in Christ, every one of us are temples of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And one of the reasons Paul gives here for the Holy Spirit being sent to live in us is that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God wants us to know what he has given to us, what is ours in Christ. We need to know what God has given to us through our relationship with him because of our faith in Christ. Folks, that's the only way we're going to be victorious is by knowing those things that have been freely given to us by God. And he gives them to us, he lists them, he enumerates them in his word. In 2 Peter 1:3-4, it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So how do you know the promises, the exceedingly great and precious promises? How do you know the gospel? How do you know that you could be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus? How do you know all those great things? It's through the Word of God that was breathed out by God, that was written by men as they were moved to do so by the Holy Spirit. That's how we know. And to me, it is so foolish when I hear other believers put down what we do here at Calvary and study in the Word so much. And they say, you know, that's okay. You don't need to spend all that much time studying the Word of God. You know, you need to, you know, do cartwheels and, you know, everybody speak in tongues and this, that, and the other thing kind of deal. And yet we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but really, God has said that he put his word above his name. We need to know the exceedingly great and precious promises that he has given to us, folks, and we got to study the Word of God to find those things out, to understand how to apply them, how to practice those things. Through the promises revealed to us in his word, we have knowledge of, as he says here, how to live a godly life. And because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we also have the power we need, God's power working in us to help us to live that godly life, to enable us to live that kind of life. And we wouldn't even know that if it wasn't for the Word of God, but he has revealed those things to us. In verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Those are the things that Paul and his companions were speaking, not quoting secular poets like he did in Athens or worldly philosophers, but the truths that the Holy Spirit was teaching and, folks, is still teaching to those and through those who believe in Christ today. It's been said before that God uses his own chariot. The Holy Spirit uses his word, the word that he breathed out. And don't miss this either, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, comparing spiritual things, those that purport or are alleged to be from the Holy Spirit. We compare those things, those concepts, the doctrines or whatever, with the things that we know are spiritual. Those things that we know are from the Holy Spirit, the things found in the Word of God. The Bible has been called the canon of Scripture. How many have heard that? Okay, the canon of Scripture, not a kaboom canon that shoots out a cannonball, but it's a Greek word that literally means a measuring rod. It's a reed, whatever, that they would put markings on and all that, and they would measure things by. And the Word of God is just that. And that's why it's referred to as a canon of Scripture. Whenever someone says that they have a word from the Lord or a revelation from God, it has to be tested by that measuring rod of Scripture. It has to be compared to that. And folks, if it doesn't measure up, if it doesn't line up, then it isn't from God. You know, like Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. God's not going to say one thing over here one day and then next week or 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now say, I changed my mind. I don't believe that anymore, but now this is what I'm thinking. God's not going to do that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word doesn't change. And so when somebody comes up with some new revelation, you go right to the Word of God and you measure that revelation by what has already been revealed and what we already know has been given by the Holy Spirit, has been breathed out by God, that holy men have been moved by the Holy Spirit to write. And, you know, sometimes, again, going back to that kind of personal thing, sometimes somebody will be saying something and or you hear something on the TV or something that some preacher is saying, and you go, eh. You know, kind of little yellow light goes off. It's like, yeah, kind of thing. You get this check in your spirit. I don't know, man, but that just doesn't seem right. You're not sure why, but you go And you say, okay, something's off here. I need to go to the Word of God and check that out. Is that really what the Bible says? Does the Word of God really say that? You check it out. And you know what? We all can make mistakes. Good, godly teachers of the Word of God can teach or come up with a false doctrine. It happens because we're all fallible. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived yet. But when someone says something and it doesn't measure up to the Word of God, then we know, okay, that's not from God, no matter who's saying it, whether it's coming out of a cult or whether it's coming out of me or something, you know? If I say something that's off, you know, and you get that, yeah, I don't think so. Go study the scriptures. Remember when Paul went to Berea, when he was preaching there, you know, the scripture says they received Paul and what he preached with all readiness of mind. You know, they're sitting there thinking, well, okay, that sounds good. All right. But it says then that they went home and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They tested what Paul was saying. And you know what? Because they did that, the scripture then says, and because of that, many of them believed. Many of them put their faith in Christ because they found out, you know what that guy Paul was saying? It's right there. And it's right here. And it's right over there. It's what the Word of God says. Yeah, I believe in Jesus because of that. And we have such an advantage over the lost in this area of discernment, of discerning what's right and what's wrong, because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. See, they can't get it. They don't have the capacity to understand spiritual things. Look at verses 14 through 16. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, that natural man, the one who is not born again, true spiritual things, real spiritual things that are from God, are foolishness to them. That's why they mock and laugh at us. Anytime we share the gospel, there's going to be people mocking. There's going to be people laughing. And sometimes you don't even have to open your mouth. Just living according to the Word of God. Living, trying to be led by the Spirit of God. You will be mocked. I'll bet you a lot of you know what I mean. How many have experienced that? What are you doing that, man? Why are you going to do that, you know? Oh, come on, let's go have fun. No, man, I love the Lord. I want to do this. Okay, let's go do this on Sunday. No, man, I don't want to go to church. Why go to church? Come on, man, it's a great day, man. We'll go have fun, you know? And it's like they can't get it. Why are you going to, you're going to stay home and read the Bible? You're kidding me, right? Come on, man. They don't get it. We've all been there, though. I've shared with you a number of times how I used to make fun of the Jesus freaks. We're hitchhiking up and down the coast, you know, and we'd get picked up every time we would hitchhike, man. At least one person or couple that would give us a ride were Christians. And they would, you know, that's back at the height of the Jesus movement. We'd be sitting in the back seat, and they'd be sharing Christ with us. We'd look at each other and go, yeah. Yeah, right. You know, and we'd be laughing. And you think about Paul. He used to persecute Christians. Then God called him to himself and called him to be an apostle. A friend of mine, I was just thinking about him today. A guy named Bob Bennett. He was a pretty popular musician, you know, in contemporary Christian music back in the 70s and all through the 80s. And in 79, he wrote a song entitled Forgive and Forget. And it had a lyric speaking of the same dynamic. One of the lines in it is, I used to laugh at the best of them. Now I'm right here in a nest of them, full of love and joy that could only be divine. I think all of us can say amen to that. Folks, let's keep it simple when we share our faith. Let's not try and impress anyone with our intellect or with all that we know. Let's keep it centered on Christ, who he is, what he did for us on the cross, paying for our sins and then rising from the dead 3 days later. That's the message that saves. All the other stuff, just kind of fluff, and it can get in the way. Let's keep it simple, huh? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you made salvation easy for us to obtain. Lord, that all we have to do is put our faith in you. That even a child can do that. That when we come to know who you are and what you did for us, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, Father, this is such a simple message, and it makes so much sense. Father, I pray that we would carry that message to those around us, that you would use us, that you would display your power in us as we share your truth. Help us, Lord. Help us to do it in a way that is simple and it pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.